Hey, here we go. Tonight we'll continue in Hebrews chapter 10. We left off at verse number 22, Hebrews 10:22, which reminded us that our hearts have been sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies have been washed with pure water. And we learned that both of those actions are spiritual. They took place at our salvation. Our hearts were not sprinkled with the literal blood of Jesus Christ, and our bodies were not cleansed with literal water. This is simply a reference to the cleansing that takes place when we receive Jesus Christ by faith. It's at that point we received the washing of water by the word, Ephesians 5:26, and the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, Titus 3:5. All right, so let's continue. Verse number 23, Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." Okay, well, we're about to enter into what is remarkably one of the favorite passages used by people who believe and teach that you can lose your salvation. They do not believe that they can lose their salvation, but they will warn you that you can lose your salvation. But isn't it stunning that the most popular place in the New Testament to teach that a believer can lose salvation is in the same chapter with the strongest passage on eternal security in all the New Testament, which just proves that if you take the Bible out of context, you can indeed make it say and teach anything you want it to. So let's consider the introductory statement to this section, which holds the key to the whole remainder of the chapter. I'm going to read it first as it would be written if what follows had to do with losing salvation. Okay, are you ready? Verse 23, "Let us hold fast our faith without wavering." Well, guess what? The passage is not about your faith. What is the passage about? Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. What are these people, these Hebrew people, what are they in danger of doing? Losing their faith in Jesus Christ or abandoning the profession of that faith in order to keep from being persecuted? See, they're about to abandon their profession. They're not going to witness anymore. They're not going to assemble anymore. They're not going to proclaim anymore. They're not going to associate anymore with Jesus Christ and his followers because the cost is just too great for them. They're not going to abandon their belief, though. They are going to abandon the profession, the testimony, the expression of the belief that they still have, because if they do that they won't have to abandon their belief because they'll never be called into question for it. Look, what do I mean? You don't have to deny the Lord if you're not standing for him. You understand that nobody's going to call you to question regarding your faith if you're not professing or expressing your faith. I mean, there's people you work with that are probably saved, but nobody knows it. And when they start giving you a hard time for going to that church that preaches on the street or that church that knocks on doors or that church that's got those Bible verses on their cars, or the other Christian there on the job that nobody knows is a Christian, nobody's going to get in his face. They don't even know he's a Christian. He doesn't have to defend his faith or proclaim his faith. He doesn't have to deny the Lord because his life is such that he never gets asked about the Lord. He doesn't have to worry about giving a bad testimony because he's never called upon to give any kind of a testimony. He's a secret disciple, which is something of which there's no such thing in the New Testament. So do you see here what the context is? It's not your faith, it's the profession of your faith. Okay, verse 23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." You know what a wave is, right? It's unstable, it's up, it's down, it's back, then it's forth, without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Okay, notice again, in the introductory verse to this section, if you are not faithful, you Hebrew brethren, he is faithful. If you think you're going to waver, well, just remember, he never wavers. His promises will not fail. Take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy 2 verse 11 says, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, okay, are we? Are you saved? Are you dead with Christ? We shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. A little side trip here. People say, if you don't suffer for serving Christ, you're not going to get to reign with him. Well, look at the scripture carefully here. It doesn't say if you suffer for preaching, if we suffer for witnessing, if we suffer for being a missionary. It just says if we suffer. Everybody suffers. There's nobody living that doesn't suffer. So he says if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And so some say, well, see there, you can lose it. No, no, you can't lose it. Take a look. Verse 13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Okay, so here's some examples. The Lord has not told me, I will give you a crown of righteousness. All right, so that's something that can be denied me. He has not told me, I will give you a crown of rejoicing. So there's something else that can be denied me. He's not promised me, I'll give you cities to reign over. There's something that could be denied me by the Lord. In the Bible, one man had 10 talents and he ended up pretty good. Another man had 5 talents and he ended up pretty good. Another man had 1 talent and he ended up with nothing. He was denied. So you can be denied, but did the Lord say, if you're dead with me, you will live with me? Did he say that? Did the Lord say, if you suffer, you'll reign with him? Okay, so what he has promised, actually promised, he cannot deny. He would be denying himself. When he said, I shall give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Well, it's not on me now, it's on him. When he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And I believed, it's not on me now, it's on him. So even if I reach the place where I lose my belief, he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. You say, well, I just can't see how a person could quit believing and still be saved. All right. Let's take a scenario that the conditional crowd doesn't even want to consider. See, when they say, when you quit believing, you lose your salvation, they think somebody's got a gun to your head and you chicken out, or you go back to your old sin and you don't want to follow Jesus anymore. All right, I can do better than that. If you lose your salvation when you stop believing, what happens to the pastor who in his mid-70s develops Alzheimer's disease? Not only does he not believe in Jesus anymore, he doesn't even know who Jesus is anymore. Okay, so did he lose it? He said, well, no, no, that doesn't count. It has to count. He doesn't believe anymore. So did he lose his salvation? I say, well, no, it doesn't mean that. Well, you can't make it mean whatever you want it to mean. If you lose your salvation when you quit believing, then you lose your salvation when you quit believing. Another case, a person in a coma. Are they alive? Sure, they're alive. Do they believe? Doesn't look like it. Apparently not. I think if you quit serving the Lord, okay. The guy's in a coma. He hasn't given out a tract in 6 months. He hasn't witnessed to anybody. Well, you know, if you quit this church, you're in danger of losing it. Okay, well, the guy in the coma is not going to church. Yeah, well, but in a case like that, see, I mean, what are you going to make up? What are you going to make up to finish that sentence? See, it doesn't work that way. Either you're saved by grace or you're saved by works. And if you're saved by works, if you quit doing the works, you lose it, period. Right? Now, how do we know that whatever happens in the life of a saved man or a saved woman, how do we know that they have eternal life? Well, because by one sacrifice, they were sanctified forever, because the Lord will not deny himself, because he is faithful that promised. He can't break his promise or else he's a liar. And what did we learn in Hebrews chapter 6? God cannot lie. So my salvation is sure. I am eternally secure, not on the basis of anything I have done other than trusting Jesus Christ to save me. But from that point on, it's all conditioned on his promises, not my works, not my obedience. Now, if it wasn't that way, you couldn't have any assurance unless you just invented it out of your own pride. Well, if you sin, you lose it, but I don't sin. You never sin? Oh, well, not enough to lose it. According to who? Well, me. See? It's crazy. Okay, let's continue. Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So what do? We try to encourage each other to keep going for Jesus. We try to encourage each other to keep living for Jesus. 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Why? Well, the immediate context, I can't provoke you unto love if I never see you. I can't provoke you unto good works if I'm not in fellowship with you. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Okay, ourselves, key word there. So many people say, well, I just don't like fellowship. Yeah, but the strange thing is when people forsake the assembling, they don't quit assembling. They just quit assembling with ourselves. See, the guy that quits church, he's going to find something to fill the void. The guy that quits living with Christians, hanging out with Christians, working with Christians, fellowshipping with Christians, he'll find another group to take their place. When people quit church on Sunday, they don't go to sleep Saturday night and stay asleep all the way through to Monday morning. They're going to find themselves a fishing crowd or a golfing crowd or a bowling crowd or a TV watching crowd or a ball playing crowd. They don't quit assembling. They forsake the assembling of ourselves. And that causes double damage, by the way, if you think about it. Now, not only am I not assembling with people who would provoke me unto love, I'm assembling with people that are provoking me to not love. Not only am I not assembling with people who would provoke me unto good works, now I'm assembling with people who are provoking me to bad works. Come on. When you leave the church crowd and start hanging out with the don't go to church crowd, do you think they're going to encourage you to get back in church? Do you think they're going to say, you know, you really ought to read your Bible like you used to? Do you think they're going to say to you, I sure do miss when you used to come around here and witness to us about Jesus? You know that's not going to happen. Look, the reason we keep coming to church is not because we're great Christians. It's because we're not great Christians. It's so our brothers can say, how you been? Missed you last week. Everything okay? Mind your own business. Well, It is my business. Your spiritual well-being is my business. My spiritual well-being is your business. You say, well, you know, I'm just mad at somebody. Well, let me help you. Let's go patch it up. Well, it's none of your concern. It is my concern. I'm to provoke you to love. Okay? If I'm down, I'm angry, I'm bitter, I'm disappointed, it's your business. You need to provoke me to love. Oh, I guess I gotta go to church, but man, that preacher's always preaching about how we gotta go out and do this, and we gotta go out and do that, and acting like the ones that go out and do this and that are the ones that God really loves, and everybody else is just weak. Well, what did you think we were gonna do when we got together? Provoke one another to not do good works? Provoke one another to live like the world wasn't going to hell? Provoke one another to live like Jesus wasn't worth our service? What did you think we were going to do? Sing a couple of choruses, have an interpretive dance, or have a little feel-good message about how to cope with a broken coffee mug or something? Man, every time I come to church, they're talking about how we got to go out on the weekend, and then we got to go out next weekend on visitation, and I just get so tired of hearing all that. All that what? Provoking unto good works? Well, how come you go to work 5 and 6 days a week and let somebody there provoke you to work? Well, I don't go to church. They're always trying to get me to do something. No kidding? What are you doing Monday? I'm going to work. Well, what are you going to do? Well, you know, somebody's just, you know, I just do what they tell me to do. Really? Well, that's weird. You mean you go to a place where ungodly people tell you to do things and you do it day after day after day after day for money, but you don't want to go to church because godly people are telling you you ought to be doing something for Jesus Christ, your Savior? Sounds like a heart problem. Definitely a heart problem. So we come to church, we fellowship together to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Okay? And that's why we don't assemble together with the ecumenical crowd. I don't want to go to an assembly of people who think they're a Christian because they got sprinkled on their forehead when they were 6 days old. That's not ourselves. I'm not going to go and assemble with somebody that has a priest that daily kills Jesus Christ and eats his corpse. That's not ourselves. It's the assembling of ourselves. That is, people who are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's who I assemble with. It says, as the manner of some is. Okay, so some people in this Hebrew audience, some of them were dropping out. Some were falling by the wayside. Okay, so he says, don't do it. Don't join them. But exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. Okay, well, that would indicate to me that the closer we get to the Lord's return, the more people are going to be dropping out. And the more those of us who have not dropped out, we need to be getting together and encouraging one another. Okay, that's what he says. And you think about it, Noah's a great example of this. First of all, hold fast the profession. Well, Noah, he preached all those many years while the ark was being prepared, holding fast his profession. Then it said, consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Well, he saved his house. A good example there. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And look at the whole family gathered together inside that ark. Okay, that's what God wants us to do. Just keep preaching, all the more as you see the day of the flood approaching. So what happens? Well, some will be provoked, and they will love the truth, and they will do good works. And what's the end result? All that believe will be assembled together. So much the more as you see the day approaching, verse 26, 4, here we go. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Okay? Three incorrect interpretations. Not there in your notes, you see it. Number one, they say, you can sin after you get saved and not lose your salvation. But if you sin willfully, you can lose it. Okay, have any of you committed a sin this last week that wasn't willful? I don't think so. The second false teaching, they say these people were not really saved. They just had the knowledge of the truth. Well, that's a nice way to dodge the passage, but that's not correct. And then the third false teaching, they say there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. That is, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ doesn't avail anymore. It doesn't do you any good anymore because you willfully sin. And none of these things are stated in the verse. That's not what this verse says. So let's go back. We need to get the whole context here to figure this out. Verse number one tells us those sacrifices, those Old Testament sacrifices, could not make you perfect. Okay, we got that. All right, verse 5. Those sacrifices and offerings did not satisfy God. That's verses 5 and 6. Verse 7 tells us those sacrifices and offerings did not please God. Verse 10, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 12, he offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Verse 14, by that sacrifice we are sanctified. Okay, everybody get that? Are you all clear on that? It's important. Important context there. Okay, now, after I have been forever sanctified through that one sacrifice, if I sin, is there any other sacrifice to take care of that sin? No, there's not. That one sacrifice took care of all sin. There's no more sacrifice for sin. So look, he's not saying that sacrifice no longer does you any good if you committed that sin. That sacrifice already paid for that sin. I don't have to get another sacrifice. I don't have to get that same sacrifice, that one sacrifice again either. Okay, my willful sin, after I received the knowledge of the truth, it's covered by the one sacrifice. So it's very important. I hope you see that. Now, what is the result of my willful transgression? Verse 27. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. Okay, what have I lost when I engage in willful sin? Let's continue with the context of the passage. Verse number 19. Having therefore, brethren, what? Boldness. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance. Okay, so what do I lose? I lose my boldness to approach God. I lose my full assurance in the presence of God. Okay, and that is replaced with a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, where we say, oh no, God's going to get me now. Oh no, bad things are coming now. Oh no, I'm going to reap it now. But watch, verse 27 says, which shall devour you? No, that's not what he said. Which shall devour the adversaries? All right, so here's what happened. When a saved man chooses to live like a lost man, he begins to view God and to experience God in the same way that a lost man does. Okay? And you're not supposed to be afraid to come to God. You're supposed to come boldly. You're not supposed to live in fear of fiery indignation. You're supposed to have full assurance in your heart. But what happens when you choose by an act of your will to sin against the Lord? What happens? You lose your assurance. You lose your boldness, and you begin to fear your Savior, just like you feared him before you ever met him. Here's an example. Some of you, maybe you got saved at a very early age, and then you went through this time of wandering from the faith as you did your own thing, and you didn't want mom and dad's religion anymore, and you didn't want Sunday school religion anymore, and you got way, way out there in that world. And you know what happened when God started dealing with you again? Fearful looking for of judgment. Fearful looking for of fiery indignation. And then when you got things settled with the Lord, got grounded in the word yourself, which you never did when you were a child, now you're grounded in the word from your own study, your own desire, your own seeking, giving God his rightful place in your heart. Then you came to realize, you know what? I was saved all along. Man, oh man, it sure didn't seem like it. I was saved all that time, but I tell you, I was so miserable. Why? Because you forsook the assembling. You did not let others provoke you to love. You did not let others provoke you to good works. You fell into willful sin. You didn't need another sacrifice. There wasn't another sacrifice. But I'll tell you what you needed. You needed to get back to that place where you had full assurance instead of fearful looking, and back to that place where you had boldness instead of feeling like you were the adversary, when in reality you were still a child of God, just putting yourself in a rotten situation. Okay, now that's what these verses say in their context. And that interpretation in the context does not violate the rest of the New Testament. No, it matches the rest of the New Testament. All right, now if we continue to verse 28, we're going to have to go all the way to verse 30. That's going to take quite some time. So we better finish right here for tonight. And I think I gave you enough things to think on, hopefully, of these things that we studied so far. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much that, Lord Jesus, you paid it all. And we can have full assurance that all of our sins are paid for, past, present, and future. Lord, even if we sin, your blood has paid for that too. So, Lord, we thank you for our eternal life. We thank you for our assurance of salvation. We thank you, Lord, that we don't need another sacrifice, because the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Savior, paid for it all. And we thank him. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.